Well, good morning. Yeah. All right. Let's open up our Bibles today to Matthew 12. We're continuing our series on building a beautiful structure. This is going to be a great message for you today. How many of you would say that you want the Holy Spirit to speak to you in this moment? Like, what do you want God to say to you? What does he want to say to you? And then when he speaks, are you going to do what he tells you to do? And so let's pray about that today. Lord, that's our prayer, Lord, that you would speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that as you say things to us, as you speak to us about how we can adjust our lives or maybe do better, I pray that we would then be able to take what we have heard and that we would be able to apply it to our lives. Lord, let that happen and make our way straight, make our way true, and very clear, and we honor you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 12:35 says this: a good person produces good things from a treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from a treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. That's one of those verses in the Bible that is very, very challenging, isn't it? It's very challenging to our lives. By the way, didn't Jacob do a great job last week? I heard his message, and I was really impressed that, yeah, of his testimony of where God brought him in just 2 short years, and then also his being able to, with God's help, of course, overcome anger and those type of things. Very, very practical application that we can grow from. Last time we were together, we talked about the power and the influence that our words have over our lives, and we focused more on the negative aspect of our words. If you guys remember some of the negative things we talked about promising little and delivering only a couple of you were here for that. Promising a little and delivering a lot. Now, you remember in Jacob's message last week, he told you guys, you remember what he told you? He told you, I want some energy here, some feedback when I'm speaking. You know, listen, you're not riding the pine. You're in the game. So let's be in the game together in this today. Amen? Amen. All right. So we also looked at negative, critical, judgmental talk, lying, gossip. We also talked about flattery and what flattery was. Flattery is giving a compliment or saying something positive with something that you want out of it. So there's like an ulterior motive that's behind it. And we also talked about when we say things and then we tag it with, I was only joking or I was kidding. So those are things that we really should work on in a negative aspect. But today, well, and if you're like me, you really have to watch what you say. But if you're naturally a quiet person, maybe God is speaking to you on what to say. Because sometimes maybe you're too quiet and you don't speak up when you need to. So the idea is that if you're a talker or you're always, you know, sharing, that maybe you overshare or maybe you shouldn't share. Or maybe if you don't share and you're quiet and you're reserved, that maybe you need to speak up and say things when it's in your ability to do so. I think we can all do better in this area of our lives. I think we can all grow and mature in the area of our words. And what can happen to us as believers is that if we're not intentional with where we're going, that we can be as really the same as we were the day we gave our hearts to the Lord or even before. The idea is that we're progressing and that we're doing better, especially in the aspect of our conversation and our words. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at how words bring life, how they bless, and how they provide grace for us and for those that we have conversation with. In Deuteronomy 8, how many of you like to eat? Does anybody like to, you like food? Yeah? Amen. It's the only thing. You don't hear preachers preaching a lot about excess of food, you know. A lot of them show it. but it's almost like the legal Christian vice to eat and to overeat, I guess. But Deuteronomy 8 says this, and this is the last part of the verse. He's talking about manna, and he's saying, but we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we all like to eat, and we can't live a long time without food, you know, only a month or two without food. But yet you can't live a day without the Word of God and the hope that God's Word brings. And so as important as food is to us, the gathering of it, going to the store, preparing it, and all those things, and of course enjoying it, what's more important is the Word of God. The Word of God and every word that comes from His mouth sustains us and blesses us. And so what we want to do is we want our words and His words to come together and to be coupled together and to meet together so that life can spring forth and that so blessing can come from our mouths. In Revelation 1:16, the book that promises a blessing to those who read it, it says in verse 16, it says, a two-edged sword came out of Jesus' mouth. And when you think about that, you think, you know, that's odd, isn't it? When you think of a sword coming out of Jesus' mouth, it gives you this weird picture. Shouldn't Jesus have a sword in his hand? Wouldn't you think? I mean, most people hold swords in their hands. Jesus has a sword coming out of his mouth. And the reason for that, a lot of Bible scholars believe, it's for grace, but also for judgment. And it comes from his word that comes out of his mouth. And other Bible scholars believe that the reason it's a two-edged sword in the life that we live in as believers is because it's our words partnering with his words together. So it's us speaking the word of God, that the word of God comes out of our mouths like a sword as well. Ephesians 6 says in verse 17 that we're supposed to put on the helmet of salvation, but also the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So there's an idea here behind that scripture that when we take up the armor of God, and especially this offensive weapon of God's word that we hold, it actually comes out of our mouths as a partnership with our words and with God's words that come together. And so think about this for a minute. Are you affirming with your words? Are your words helpful? Are they encouraging? Are they truthful? Even what you say to yourself. And the timing that's involved with the words that we give, like the self-talk that we tell ourselves, is it positive? How many of you remember the supermodel Elle Macpherson? You remember her? She was a supermodel back in the 80s. She's from Australia. And she said this. She said, when she was younger and at the top of her modeling game, she would worry and speak negatively about her body. Her body was her career. And in her life, she struggled with perfectionism and with her self-image. And after going through breast cancer, she realized how mean she had been to herself. That when she saw her body had this incredible capacity and ability to heal itself, she decided that she would begin to speak, that she wouldn't speak badly over herself. She would put that all behind, and that she would begin to have respect for herself, and that she would speak positively over her life. That everything in the past paled in comparison to what she has and what God is doing in her life now. And that's interesting that someone that seemingly has it all together. You know, you would think Elle Macpherson, here's a woman that has a perfect body, and yet she didn't see herself that way. And yet when God began to change her life in that sense, I believe it came from God. God began to show her the realization that our words are so important, that we speak over ourselves and over our families and over our nation and over everything that we are responsible for and to. And so today what we're going to look at is how our words can bring life, blessing, and grace to those who hear it. The first thing is this, and this is good. This is a good model to go off of, or a good way to filter our words, criteria, if you will. Does it please God? Does it please Jesus, what we're going to say? You know, the Lord loves everybody, doesn't he? But did you know there's a way that we can please God? See, I know God loves me, at least I think I do most of the time. But isn't it good to know when God is pleased with you? I mean, that's a little different. And you know a way that you can please God? How many of you want to please God? Okay, look at this verse, Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, because that's where it comes from your heart to your mouth, be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He's called three things. He's called Lord, he's called rock, and he's called redeemer. And there's a lot in that. There's a lot packed into those three names. But the takeaway from this verse is that I think what we should look at is what I'm saying, is my conversation, are my words pleasing to you, God? Because that's the way I want to be. I want my words to please God, don't you? I want my conversation to please God. And I want God I'll say it like this. I want God to be proud of what I say. I want him to delight in my words. Strong says this, in the ancient Hebrew culture, the mouth was a powerful instrument, not just for communication, but it was an expression of one's inner thoughts and intentions. The spoken word held significant weight, as it was believed to have the power to bless, to curse, to create, and to destroy. This understanding is reflected in the biblical emphasis on the careful use of words and the moral implications of speech. And so when we talk about the word pleasing, the root word of that means to find favor or grace in the eyes of God. And so I want my words to be grace-filled. I want my words to find favor in the presence of God. And I want my words to please the Lord. I want my conversation to please him in what I say and how I live my life. There's a real interesting verse in Hosea 14, verse 2. And in the end of it, it says, so we will render the calves of our lips. And that's found in the King James Version, the calves of our lips. Well, when they would bring a sacrifice to God, they would bring a calf, wouldn't they? And that was the strength, the young calf, the perfect one that they would bring, a perfect offering before God. And God says this, God says, what I'm more impressed with, or what I'm more pleased with, is not the calf offering or not some burnt offering that we want to bring to God. What really pleases me is the calves of our lips. So what does that mean? It means the praise of our lips, the sacrifice of our lips. I mean, let's face it, you guys, when you came into church this morning, I don't know the percentage, but we might say, this is conservative, maybe 20% of you didn't feel like praising God. Is that fair? 20% maybe? All right. For all the other churches, it's more like 30 or 40. Just thought I'd tell you. But for Emmanuel, it's about 20. Maybe. I won't even, that's a high number. And so it's us deciding to sacrifice how we feel, what we've gone through the week, what we've experienced, the ups and downs of life. And when we come into this place, that's why it's so important that we join together corporately as the body of Christ, that we join together and cause ourselves to praise God even when we don't feel like it. That's where the true sacrifice comes from. The sacrifice doesn't come when you feel like it or when you're happy or when things are going well. Sacrifice comes when you don't feel like it, when you've had a terrible week, when you've just gotten a fight with your wife on the way to church, when your kids came home drunk. I mean, that's when you learn to have to praise God in the midst of your hardships and your trials and your tribulations. And that's where real true praise comes from. The other thing is this, and it goes right along with what I mentioned earlier, with pleasing God in the aspect of grace, is Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace. And this is the New King James Version. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. And so there's this aspect, it's likened unto our conversation and our speech is likened unto salt. Now, I don't know your eating habits, but probably there are certain and particular foods that don't really taste well without salt. Would you agree? I mean, and we would, maybe you'd say, well, most, I put salt on everything. Maybe you're that way. But there are certain foods that you really, I mean, this is just me, you probably shouldn't eat without salt. One of them would be a baked potato, right? I mean, have you ever eaten a baked potato without salt? I have, and it's not real pleasant. And so you put a little salt on there, and then, of course, you know what goes with that. Pepper, oh, yeah, you got to put pepper on it. And then what else? Man, you guys got this down. So notice what it does and how it enhances that particular food. That's the way our speech is supposed to be. Our speech is supposed to enhance and bless and make things better, make things taste better. And in Rick Renner's, in his great devotion, he says that salt is used for about 5 or 6 different things. In the ancient world, it was used as an antiseptic or like a disinfectant. They would use salt. You could put it on a wound, although it would hurt, but it would somewhat disinfect and bring healing to it. It would heal the sick. As I mentioned, it was a flavor enhancer. It would also, and I'm not saying that this is true, but they believed this, that it would ward away evil spirits and that it would cause safety and protection to those who used it. Matter of fact, when a baby was born, they would take it and they would rub salt all over it as a sign of protection so that no evil could come against it. It was also used as a fertilizer to help the land be more productive. That's why Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." That's why he said that. He knew, he lived in the day when they used salt to enhance crops and to make things grow better. And then also, as I mentioned, it was a preservative. You could put it on meat and store it away for a good bit, and then it preserved that particular food. So in the same way, we should be like salt, you guys. We should we should be a preservative. Really, that's what we are in the world. We should be an enhancer. We should be grace-giving. We should cause healing and bring health to situations. Our words can ward away evil and repel darkness by our words. We should understand and know that our words can be productive, and they can also tear down. So which one is it going to be? Are we going to bring life with our words, or are we going to be people that bring death with our words? Seasoned with the salt of grace. Number 3 is this: does it bless? Bless. Now, blessing, that word can be sort of maybe a church word, like to bless. What does that mean? You know, maybe someone holds their hand up and they're blessed, you know, and they're getting the Holy Spirit and they're blessed. And yet, it actually means this: to speak well of someone or something. It conveys an idea of invoking divine favor or expressing gratitude or bestowing praise. That's what it means to bless. So you're praising, you're invoking favor, you are also asking God for protection and those things. Matter of fact, number 6 says this. It says, tell Aaron and his sons, so that was the priesthood, and now we're the priesthood. Peter says that. We are royal priests now. So he says this, tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. So this is what they were supposed to do as priests. This was part of their assignment. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. And that was what they were supposed to say. That's found in Numbers chapter 6, and it's the last few verses of Numbers. But the very last verse, and this is amazing, says this, verse 27, whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, that's because of God's authority. When you speak God, on behalf of God, you're speaking on his authority. When you speak in Jesus' name, it says this, I myself will bless them. I myself will bless them. So you know what it's saying? God partners with us when we bless. God comes alongside and says, okay, you're going to bless them. I'm going to bless them too. That's what weight, and that's what authority, and that's what power your words have, that God will come alongside you as a two-edged sword and partner with you in the aspect of blessing over you, your family, your health, your finances, your nation, your church, your city. In every area that you speak blessing, God says, I'm going to come alongside and I'm going to bless them also. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, it's this great chapter of faith where it's like a hall of fame. And it's all these great people of God. And in toward verse 20 and 21, it says this about Isaac and Jacob. And this is amazing. It says, by faith, and when we talk about faith, it's speaking the things that are not as though they were, partnering with God in that aspect. Because that's what God did. God spoke the things that are not as though they were. Because it was in his mind to do that. And it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. So that's the future. He blessed Jacob and Esau about the things that had not happened yet, about the things that were to come. And then look at the next verse, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, even when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph. That's found in the New King James Version. So those are all it says about these men of God was that they blessed their kids. That's all it says. Other of these great people in that chapter, they did all kinds of stuff. You know, shut the mouths of lions. I mean, defeated their enemies. Had great victories over in battle. And what it says about these guys, the only thing it says was that they blessed their sons. That's it. So what weight and authority and power and importance does God put on the blessing that we speak over our kids and our families? Listen, if there's one thing I did right, and I'm not bragging, for some reason I just got a hold of this when I was a young dad. I don't know why, I just did. I did what I was told to do. There was not one day that went by that I did not march myself into the kids' bedrooms and lay my hands on them and pray God's favor and blessing over their lives. Even when I was away on trip, I'd have Deb take the phone in there and she'd put it next to him and I would pray blessing over my kids. For some reason, I just got a hold of that. And you know what? That's what God calls us to do. We're not called to live in an environment of tearing down and of ridicule and negativity and critical speech. It should begin in our families. It should begin in our homes. Because naturally, we're negative people. And so we have to train ourselves to speak blessing and to speak honor and to speak glory over our families and over our kids and over our spouses as well. It's so important that we do that. And I think Numbers gives us kind of a template of how to do that. Now, when you talk about bless, when you say to speak well of someone or something, some of us, we don't even know what that looks like or what that means. Essentially, what you're doing is this. You're praying what you want over your kids. That's what you're praying. You're praying God's word. You're partnering with God in his word. And if you don't know anything else, read the scripture over them. If you don't know how to bless, read the word over their lives. Pray that God will bless them through your words. There is tremendous impact and power when we do that. I'm telling you guys. And it begins in our homes. Our homes need to be sanctuaries where our kids and our spouses can run to. When people can, listen, if you go into a home, I've been in a lot of homes in my life, and you can feel negativity when you walk into a place. You can feel that evil's afoot because of words. And you can also feel the grace of God when you walk into people's homes as well, where goodness and blessing and mercy and God's kindness is bestowed upon people's families. It's real important that we do that. Number four is this. Am I thankful? Am I a thankful person? Well, naturally, we're probably not, we don't come by it naturally, being thankful. Colossians 3, verse 17 says this, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord. So what does that mean? The Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Giving thanks to him, to God the Father. There it is. You want to know how to represent Jesus? You want to know how to be a representative of him and how to honor him and how to live for him? Be a thankful person. Be a thankful person. Now, before we get there, I'm going to give you a little head start. I want you to think about something that you're thankful for. Think about something. Maybe two or three things, what you're thankful for. Okay? I'm going to give you some help with that. Four things to be thankful for. It's not in your notes, so you're going to want to write this down. These are the four pillars of Thanksgiving. Number one is this: thank God for his creation. If he didn't create you, you wouldn't even be here. So you got to thank him for that. Number two is this: thank him for his salvation. So what came first, salvation or his creation? I think it was all in God's mind, clear from the beginning, and it doesn't really matter what order it came in. It's still important. Salvation. Number two. Number three, thank God for his love. I remember I had an elder in my church, and every time he would pray, he would say this, Lord, he would say, God, thank you for your love. I'll never forget him saying that over and over. Every time he led in prayer publicly, he would always say, God, thank you for your love. That's number three. Always thank God for his love. And then number four, thank God for his faithfulness. God is faithful to you and to me. Those are four pillars that you can build your life on in prayer and in wherever you're at. You can listen, you and me, we have to train ourselves to be thankful. Because we don't come, it's not natural to be thankful. I mean, you got to teach your kids that. You got to teach your grandkids that. It just doesn't come natural. So what do we got to do? We have to train ourselves to be thankful. And I will myself to be thankful. I mean, I've suffered with depression and anxiety. And you know something that happens? When I go to the Lord and pray and I'm thankful, you know what happens? That just seems to just lift right off of me. It's an amazing thing. What are you thankful for? Okay, did you get one or two things while I was going on and on? Okay, now look at the person next to you and tell them what God showed you. What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? Just take a minute, take a second to do that. What are you thankful for? Thankful. Am I thankful? All right? So that wasn't so bad, was it? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think you could do that a few times a day? Or maybe in the morning before you go to work or school? You think you could maybe sit in God's presence for a few minutes and then think about what you're thankful for? And then could you tell him? Would you be able to do that? Would you be able to tell him what you're thankful for? Just like you did here? It wasn't that bad. It's pretty easy. You could do that, right? It'll make tremendous difference in your lives. Me personally, I start off with the big stuff, and then I get down to my house, my vehicles, my motorcycles, you know. I start thanking the Lord for all those things. But those are last. Those aren't first. Those aren't first. Those are always last. And, I start off with the Lord. I start off with my family, my wife, my kids. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me good health, Lord. Thank you for calling me. Thank you that your hand is on my life. Thank you for forgiving me. But always go back to those four pillars if you need help, okay? All right, number five, timing. Proverbs 15:23 says this: everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Have you ever had someone say the right thing to you at the right time? It was almost like a word from the Lord. It was like a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge that they came and they said it to you at the right time. It was like apples of gold and baskets of silver, wasn't it? That it was like a cool drink of water on a hot, you know, August summer day here in Salina. It was like the word that God spoke over your life. You know, our words can be like that at the right time. But in order to have proper timing, you got to have discernment to know when to say something, but you also have to be aware. And that's the human part. The discernment part is the supernatural part. That's the Holy Spirit part. But the awareness, that's on you, to be aware, to be mindful when you walk into a situation, that if you were to say something right at that moment, it might be the right thing to say, but it's the wrong time. And it won't have impact. It won't be a blessing. It'll just roll off. But so to be mindful, and many times people insert themselves into other people's conversations in the middle, and they have no idea the beginning of the conversation and where it came, and now we're trying to add something to it, and it's weird, it's awkward. Be aware of people, of the situation, of the circumstance, and you'll get better at it as you're discerning and you hear the voice of the Lord. Right along with that comes a soft answer. And a soft answer is, how do I respond and answer those who verbally attack me? How do I respond to that? How well do you guys do with that? I don't usually do real well at that. People come at me. I don't do well at that. Proverbs 15 says this, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. You ever been in a situation where, you know, somebody came at you and maybe it was deserved, or especially if it's undeserved, what happens? You get defensive and you want to bite back and you want to take up for yourself. And I understand that because I've been that way myself. It was actually last night, we were on our way to church and we were driving by this house, and there was a guy in the driveway, and from what I could tell, the windows were up, so I couldn't hear it, but I could tell by his body language that he was very aggressive toward, I would assume it was his wife. He's an older guy, older than me, and he was like coming at her. And the reason I knew it was bad was because Deb and I both at the same time looked at her and her response to what he was saying, and she physically cowered. You could see it. And you know what I felt like the Lord said? The Lord said, if he's going to do that in the driveway, what's he going to do in the house? Listen, I would never tolerate that. And I would never ask you, as your pastor, for you to tolerate living in that condition. Nobody deserves to be talked to like I would assume she was being talked to. It's uncalled for. It's not necessary. It's not helpful. And many times we don't bless with our words, we tear down. And I want to tell you something. If you're a born-again Christian and you call yourself not just a believer in Jesus Christ, but you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, then you and I need to clean up how we say things to people and how we approach people and what we say. Because if we're redeemed by God and we're his chosen people, then we need to live that way in our conversation and how we talk to people and how we address people. And I would never tell you to stay in an environment like that, because all it does is tear down and it doesn't build up and it's not helpful whatsoever. Now, I'm not telling you to get a divorce, but I'm telling you, don't. I would not put up with it, not for a second. And I'll tell you this, I'll tell you something else. I knew probably because my dad never let me talk to my mom that way. I got my mouth slapped one time, backhanded, because I started that in, and I knew right away that ain't going to work. I was about 10 years old, and I ran out of the house, and I sat underneath the tree in the rain until I got my act together to come back home. And what that instilled in me was this, that my mom was a person of value, and that my dad wasn't going to let me talk to her that way. You know what carried over? I never talked to my wife that way. Never. Not in 38 years of marriage. I've never talked down to my wife. If I did, it was only for that long. Yeah. And she doesn't do that to me either. It's the environment you create in your home. Your kids see it. Your kids watch it. And if you don't want your kids to end up that way, then you and I, we need to be the example. Amen? As believers first, and as men and women of God, and husbands and wives, and in our homes as well. A soft answer turns away wrath. James 1:19 says this, understand this, my brothers and sisters, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. That's sometimes tough to do. Finally, we come to being encouraging and comforting people that are weary and hurting. You know, the longer I go along, have you noticed how there's a lot of hurting people in the world? And there's a lot of weary people too. A lot of weary people. Like you can see it on their faces. People are tired. They're weary. And there's people that they're discouraged. They're discouraged and they don't even know why they're discouraged. They're not happy and they don't even know why they're not happy. You know, you can make a difference in their lives. Isaiah chapter 50 says this, the sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom, so that I know how to comfort the weary. Morning by morning, he wakes me and opens my understanding to his will. You see, that's what I want. I want the Lord to wake me up to his will so that I know how to answer. I want God to wake my mind up, wake me up, so that I can hear his voice and I can say what he wants me to say. I think that that's really important for all of us. So how many of us would say, during this that there's at least one area that we could do better in, or that we want to do better in. Maybe you're doing good in a lot of them. You know, that's great. Or you're growing, you're doing better. You know, you're progressing, you're maturing as a follower of Jesus. But there's some sticking points, and there's some things that just seem to hang on, you know, and they just keep coming up. And you want to get free from those things. You don't want to be that way. You don't want to talk that way. You don't want to speak that way. So whichever area it is, whichever point it is, let's ask the Lord to help us. Remember what I said? He'll partner with us. Well, if he'll partner with us, then why won't he partner with us to help us do better too? So let's stand together today. So whichever one it is, let's ask him. Let's lay it at his feet. Whatever it is, let's take it and let's lay it at his feet and say, Lord, we want to do better. We want to be a blessing with our words. We want to be encouraging. We want to help people that are weary. We want to be like the salt that does so many things. We don't want to respond in like manner, but we want to answer softly and thoughtfully and gently. We want to have right timing, God. Help us to have the right timing. Thank you, Lord. So whichever one it is, always measure it through the very first one. And does it please the Lord? Does my conversation, do my words, do they please the Lord? Help me with that, God. Help me with that. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.